We are going to have communion today, but before we get there, I was going to share a little bit from Hebrews, so you can turn there. I'm going to just read a few verses here from chapter 1. I'm going to start right in verse 1:1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last times spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so it says here in the last days that he has spoken to us by his Son. And so Jesus sometimes is called the Word, because he, his whole life, his whole person is speaking and declaring who God is. And I think we need to look at who he is. And this passage kind of talks about it a little bit here. In chapter 1, it really establishes that he is God. And there's just a couple of verses I'm going to read from here, but one is in verse 6. And it says, but when he again brings the firstborn of the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And so I believe it's saying, the Father is saying, let all the angels of God worship Jesus. The only things that should be worshipped is God. All created things should never receive worship. And so it says declaring the divinity of Christ. He is God. And even in verse 8 it says, But to Jesus, God the Father says, your throne, O God. Did you catch that? But to Jesus, the Father says, your throne, O God. The Father is calling Jesus God. That's important for us to see. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all your companions. And we can see that Jesus is the express image of the Father. He is declaring by his life who God is. And it's also an example for us. And what does it say here? It says that he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. There's a difference here, and I was challenged by this here. It says he loved righteousness. That's different than doing righteousness. Do you love righteousness? So the example is my children, when they were little, as a parent, I want them to do what is right. And if they didn't do what is right, there was consequences. And so sometimes children will choose to do what is right because they don't want the consequence. But does that mean they love righteousness? I would say no. They're simply doing it because they don't want the consequence. We see that in the world all around us. Totally unrighteous people choosing to do what is right because they don't want to get caught for doing what is wrong. So they don't go and commit certain things and do certain things. That doesn't mean they love righteousness. And so even the same way, the question I have is, do I love righteousness? Do I love to do what is right? Or do I simply just not want the consequence of what would happen if I didn't do what was right? We want to love righteousness. And in the same way, you can see he hated sin. He actually hated it. He didn't choose not to sin because he didn't want, sometimes there's natural consequences that come with sin. There's many of them we could think of. But yet he hated it. This is the heart of the Father. This God loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness, and he sent his Son to declare that to us by his life. Anyways, I want to move into chapter 2 because here it talks about the humanity of Christ. And I think it's fitting because I have a question for all those kids out there right now. Anyone 8 years and under can answer it. What are we remembering at this time of year specifically? What is emphasized? Does anyone remember? Shout it out if you know. What are we remembering about Jesus right now? Does anyone remember? Uh-oh, they've already turned off their list. Christmas. What about it? What's important? Jesus, what? Birthday. He came and was born. And so this here is really all about Jesus, the Son of God, humbling himself and coming to earth as a baby. He didn't stay a baby, but he came as a baby. He came and he humbled himself and became like you and I. He came as a person. He came as a human. He came in the flesh. That's what we're remembering. And yet he didn't come just to stay as a baby. There's a reason why he came. And so let's keep reading in chapter 2. It says in verse 1, it says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So this salvation was first spoken by Jesus, but then it was also confirmed to us by those who heard him. You think of most of the New Testament was first-hand accounts of those who heard Jesus. They penned it down. It was confirmed to us. So Jesus spoke of this great salvation. And the warning there is that we would neglect it. And I was challenged by that this week as well, is that most of the time, we're all going to church. We're here for a reason. It's not that we rejected this salvation that we read about in the New Testament from these firsthand accounts, but we neglect it. We get distracted by other things, work, pleasure, other things. We end up neglecting. We don't reject it, we neglect it. But there's a warning, we don't want to neglect. There's a tremendous salvation that Jesus brought and that his disciples continued to write down. It was confirmed to us by them. And it starts, I think, right here, starts the beginning part of it. So we're going to keep reading. I'm going to jump to verse 5. It says, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And this passage here is kind of interesting, because we can see earlier on that clearly Jesus is much greater than the angels. And yet for a period of time, he came a little lower than the angels, right? For a period of time. And there's a very specific reason why he came to this earth. More than one, but there's a very specific reason that this passage talks about why he came. He came a little lower than the angels. Though he was God, yet he humbled himself, gave up his privileges of Godhead. He didn't come here, even though equality with God was something that was totally his. He didn't hold on to it. He was willing to humble himself and come as a man. And we see here that, and you have put all things in subjection under his feet. That's true. All things are in subjection under Jesus' feet. Maybe not under our feet yet, but under Jesus. Verse 8, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. That's under you and I. It's not quite a reality yet. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. There's the reason. Why did he come to earth as a baby? And we think of him as this cute little fragile baby in a manger. Was it just to stay as this little baby? No, it was to be able to grow up and become that 5-year-old, that 8-year-old, 13, 18, 25, 30. He went through all those stages. He can relate to each one of us, but it came for a purpose. right? For the suffering of death. He came to die. And so, as much as it's really exciting things, and the angels were declaring the glory of God to the shepherds and all the rest, it's so exciting. But let's not forget, there's a reason. He didn't just stay as a baby. He hung on a cross for you and I. There's a reason he came. It says he was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He came to die for you and I. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He is our forerunner. I guess that's what I'm trying to say is that, you know what? He came as a man, as an example that we can follow after. And he suffered greatly. And we know that all who desire to live godly are going to suffer. And so he's our example. And so we need to see him. We need to look to him. I like that. But we see Jesus. Are our eyes on Jesus? The fact that he was willing to come, but not only the Jesus that was in the manger, but the Jesus that went through this earthly life and ultimately came here for a purpose, to taste death for you and I. Are we looking? That's what communion's all about, is we need to remember his death. And so let's not forget that. I just sometimes feel like at this time of year, we can all get excited about Jesus being in a manger. But he came in that manger for a reason. He came as this tremendous act of humility, but he came to die. That's why he came. He came for you and I. He might taste death for you and I, for everyone. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them his brethren, brothers and sisters. That's amazing. He calls us his brothers and sisters. I'm going to keep reading in verse 14. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." In some versions, what I think NASB says, rendered powerless, right? He came to render the devil powerless. He wants to render him powerless in our lives. He wants to give us the victory. He came to destroy the works of the devil, it says in 1 John. In us, he wants to work in us. Verse 15, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." He came for us. We're the seed of Abraham. "For therefore, in all things, he to be made like his brethren, he came like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." In other words, we can approach him boldly and find mercy and grace to help him, because he can relate to us. He's our high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted and who are suffering and going through difficult things. He can help us. And so I think as we partake of communion, we want to remember that Jesus came and experienced all that he experienced on earth exactly like us. And he is our forerunner. Consider Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Where we see Jesus. Are we looking unto him? And he came for a reason. To taste death for us. That we ultimately wouldn't be held or overcome by death. But he defeated death. So that we could have life. And that life starts today. And so I'm kind of reflecting on just the humility of Jesus and the fact that he was willing to suffer. And I think I want to encourage each one of us to reflect upon that, the suffering that he went through. He was willing to do that for me. Am I willing to suffer for him? What's that going to look like today? What's it going to look like to suffer for Jesus today? Are we willing to hold true to the convictions he puts in our heart when the world will think we're crazy, make fun of us, treat us harshly maybe, say things about us, cause us to lose maybe comforts in this world because we hold to what is true? We have to reflect upon what Jesus has done. Otherwise, I think it'll be too great. I think, man, Lord, am I really willing? But when we reflect on what Jesus did and all that he went through, for what purpose? For our eternity to be secure in him. Well, then our sufferings are very small in comparison. And so I want to look, I'm going to read here in 1 Corinthians 11, as we see communion written down here, verse 23. It says, for I received, this is 1 Corinthians 11, 23. It says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so this morning, we're going to have communion, and it says here in the next verse about examining ourselves. I think it's a good time, maybe as Jason plays a song, that we can quietly look inward and see if we have anything in our hearts that we need to repent of, and then also reflect upon the fact, right, that he died for us. He was willing to suffer. For what purpose? He might taste death for everyone, that we might be able to be reconciled back to God and bringing many sons and daughters to glory, and that he would now call us his brethren. Right? We need to proclaim the Lord's death. So I asked Harry and Craig if we wanted to pass out both the bread and the cup, and then maybe we can partake together. I will pray, and then we can partake together. Okay?